going to just slough it off on people if they don't catch what I see. I am not dignified because I illustrate in a manner which may be ludicrous or what you may say is anything but book of deportment. But I have a reason for talking as I do and for preaching as I do, because I know the human mind is tricky. The powers of retention depend upon impression. And if you don't get an impression that holds you, you are apt to forget what you hear. So I try my best to teach in such a way that you will be able to remember at least some of the most necessary premises or principles concerning faith. Because I intend to take a few nights, a few days, in teaching on that subject. Now, I may bring in a little concerning doctrine. In fact, there will be allusions to various doctrines, but the doctrine as it is laid out according to Brother Branham, you'll be able to get a book pretty soon called The Church Ages, dealing with the, as a commentary on the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, also dealing in length on the church ages and setting forth, not in detail, but in measure, the various major doctrines that are found in those three chapters. The book will be about 360 pages and will be released sometime in December. It would have been released sooner, but there have been difficulties in printing it. And I think that will be helpful. However, the series in faith have never been released except by tape. Someday we'll perhaps have the book on it, but I believe we can tonight and in the days to come go into the subject enough to be of help to you. Now, this is a continuous message we will start tonight, and we will continue in the days to come. And therefore, it is wise, if at all possible, you can come regularly. Now, I do not say this as any gimmick. Many people highly advertise their services and they attempt to use little tricks to get people to come, but I don't have any moving pictures and I don't have any ribbons to cut up here and have any prizes to give them. And there's nothing like that. All I'm here for is to show you the Word. And it would be to your advantage, I believe, to come. I have never been anywhere yet in preaching this word, but what people have been wonderfully liberated in the sense of the true Bible and spiritual liberation. Because remember that it is our knowledge that gives us power. The reason I say that is because if you had $1 million and I knew how to take it away from you, you'd soon be out of luck. I'd get $1 million. Well, if one nation had an atomic bomb, but we knew how to build a better one, we'd soon put them out of business. You see, knowledge is vastly important. And the knowledge of God is obtained only by knowing His Word. Even as the Scripture says in 1 Samuel, that the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel and Shiloh by the Word of the Lord. Many people claim visions of God. They claim to know Him by feeling. They claim to know Him by demonstration. But there is only one way you can really know God. That is by His Word. So therefore, it's very important that we study His Word together, and believe me, we'll cover many, many scriptures which will be a benefit to us. So every night we hope to be able to take you a little further in a message dealing in faith. Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the revelation of your Word. Knowing, my God, that without you we can do nothing, but with you we are more than conquerors. As Paul said, we are sufficient for these things. Thank God, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our ministries are more than sufficient, for they are of God. Now, Lord, tonight we know that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, and we are breathing that tonight, Lord, that a gift of revelation shall be given unto us, that every thought and every word shall be in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only, Lord, do we pray that words shall appear, but also the ears shall be anointed. Amen. that there may be ability to hear. And my God, we especially praise this prayer in line with your words that said, when the Spirit has come, he will not only lead us into all truth, but he will tell things to come, and above all that even, bring all things to our remembrance. So we believe tonight, Lord, therefore, as we pray, that as you swore by your own word, swore by yourself concerning your word, and given us this covenant, brother, and your Spirit tonight, O God, is being bound to give us the word, God, and also the ears to hear, and then indelibly imprinted upon our memories, that we may use this word to live by, because man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Into your hands, therefore, we commend ourselves, knowing that you have heard, and you have the petition already we desire of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.
Now, one verse tonight is in Hebrews 11 and 1. And you might find it wise to bring your pencil with you or a pen. And there will be certain changes I'll ask you to put in your Bibles. I'm not trying to change the Bible, but I'm trying to give you the words which are better suited. They're not my words, but they come from the original Greek. And by study, I have found that the majority of scholars agree with these changes. You understand, of course, that every year, every many years, we have further revelation by the discovery of scrolls and artifacts and various other things which help us to clarify the Word of God even more perfectly. Now, in Hebrews 11 and 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I prefer the word assurance, and I'll prove to you by Scripture that that is the word that should be used. If no translator had suggested it, I would actually show you before this is over that that is the proper word. It is not substance. You see, substance is a misleading word because this is an old word. You see, substance comes from two words, sub-so. Sub is under, and so means to stand. So therefore, substance is that which stands under. It would be like a bridge. That might be acceptable. But when you apply it to faith, that is not substance. You see, this book is substance. What it is assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things unseen. It is not evidence. Because faith itself is intangible in the sense it cannot be seen. It is not concrete. But it is a conviction. And so, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Now, the importance of God, with which we do tonight, I say the importance of faith, rather, toward God can hardly be overestimated. Because God, in His Word, declares in this same chapter, in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I suppose tonight that the majority of you are Christians. That is, you are truly born again of the Spirit of God. So therefore, if I were to ask you tonight in all sincerity, what do you think is the most important thing in your life as a Christian? And if you are thinking as I am, you would have to say, I am sure, the most important thing or the greatest desire I have toward God is that I might please Him. And that is true, because if you are born again, the Scripture tells us that you want to please God, you don't want to please the flesh. You want to do the things that God wants you to do, and you don't want to do the things that God doesn't want you to do. And that's what the Bible sets forth, that we ought to be all pleasing unto God. And so therefore, if we are Christians, truly born again, we want to please God. But the Scripture here says, without faith you can't please Him. So if we ought to please God, and the desire of our hearts, the highest desire, is to please God, and the Scripture says, without faith you cannot please Him, then it is of the utmost importance to have faith toward God. There is nothing more important. So there could hardly be any Scripture or any study which is more important than the study upon which we launch tonight. However, when I put it that way, we are apt to get a chill. We are, because we say to ourselves, well, I'm not one who uses his faith very much. And therefore, I cannot be pleasing to God. And we take a negative attitude, and we don't even know what this verse is actually telling us, because rather than being a verse of condemnation or a verse of conviction, which would perhaps give us a negative expression, it's a verse of great power and consolation. Because it says, now watch it, but without faith it is impossible to please God, For he that cometh to him must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now I want you to notice here the end of faith. The end of faith is a reward. So you see, the scripture is really saying that God is not pleased with any people for whom he cannot be constantly doing things. If God is not answering your prayer, if he is not healing your body, if he is not settling your problems, if he is not giving you peace of heart and mind, if he is not fighting your battles, then God is not pleased. Many people don't understand this. In fact, many years ago, I was talking to a man in Canada from where I come, and he said, I don't bother God with my problems. And I said, why not? He said, God has too many of his own. I said, don't be ridiculous. God doesn't have any problems. And I said, he doesn't have any problems, so he wants ours. He wants to solve our problems. And that is true. And this is what the scripture is setting forth here, that God wants to take care of his people. Now that sounds strange, because the majority of us are all the time hoping or begging or trying to find some way whereby we think if we could coerce God or somehow get him in a position that would cause him to act for us, then we might be in a happy way of getting answers. But you can see here right now that that's not it. God is not one who stingily or very grudgingly gives us some little thing. The fact of the matter is, he is not happy with any people that he is not serving abundantly. Now, his own word says, he that is greatest of all is servant of all. And Jesus came down, and of course, he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily manifested. And if he came down and made that statement and proved it by his actions, but because he was constantly at the beck and call of people and wept over Jerusalem because they couldn't see the day of their visitation and cried in his heart, even rebuked them because they wouldn't let him do things for them, then the same thing comes tonight. God is not pleased with the people when he cannot do things for them. So you see, we're putting it around the other side. Now we're getting God's viewpoint. We're not seeing a God now tonight who is stingy, and somehow we may hope we get him to do something. But he is a God who is so anxious to do things for us, it is actually not a premise or a principle of you and I wanting God to do something, it's God himself wanting to do something. And of course, the reason God doesn't do many things for us is because we don't understand faith, because this is the crux of the whole matter. And he said here distinctly, if we're going to please him, it's going to be on the grounds of faith, and therefore, remember, that there must be some way to please God. There's got to be some way whereby we can constantly be in the flow of God's divine goodness, constantly giving us good things. Remember, the scripture tells us that. That God is a good God giving us good things. Now, so it says then, without faith it's impossible to please him. Now, as I say, that shows immediately that faith is a very, very important subject. It's so important that without using this faith, God is not pleased, because God is only pleased when he is God. And of course, when he is God, that means that he is in control and he is doing things for his people. It's the scripture that happy is that nation whose God is the Lord. So we see them tonight, without realizing, we're off on a wrong foot towards God in the first place. God abundantly wants to give us good things. Now that's a far cry, isn't it, from the meetings we have nowadays, where people bring in big tents and they use everything gimmick they can do, and they twist every scripture they can, and they try to get the people all worked up to believe God, and then maybe God will do something. And it's a far cry from our lives. When you look at what little we have in the sense of God himself doing for us. My God shall supply all, A-double-L, your needs, by his riches and glory. The very first revelation that Abraham had of God was this: I am your shield and exceeding great reward. Now a shield means protection, and a reward means a provision. So God said to Abraham, the father of faith, the revelation to the father of the faithful. And we are told to follow in the steps of faithful Abraham. I am your protector and your provider. Tell me tonight, if somebody came to you and said, I am your protector and your provider, what else would you want? What else would you want? You would want nothing. You would lack nothing. And so God's word says here tonight, I am not pleased with the people who will not let me do things for him. Now, what do you think of that? That puts a new light on it, doesn't it? An entirely new light. Here he'd been simply hoping that he'd get pleased by God doing something, and he said, I am not pleased when you do anything to do something for you. See, it is in him to live and move and have our being, and that covers a great deal of territory. Now, that's not only so, but let's turn to Ephesians 6. Let us view the scripture here, and we'll begin to see another verse, a high important faith is, and this has to do with the weapons of our warfare. And it says here, verse 12, for we wrestle not. See, there you are. Yes, of faith. See? God wants to be involved in this battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spirits of wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Now, as we look over the armament which God has given us, whereby we protect ourselves, we start, of course, with the scripture that says, and stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now, we know that the loins must be girded with truth. In other words, there must be a girdle around there, whereby we are able to fend off the enemy or find ourselves protected against those soft parts whereby we could be easily destroyed. And we might say tonight, what would you think is the most important part of that armament? And someone would say, well, certainly that's the most important part, where that soft tissue is, but God does not say so. And then it says again here, have on the breastplate of righteousness. And right away, that's the one I think the majority would take. And they say, well, there's nothing greater than the righteousness of God. There's nothing greater than that, but that's not what God said. And then it says your feet ought to be shod with the preparation of gospel. And people say, well, if I'm ready for everything, God will take care of it. But that's not either. And then there are those who might say, well, the helmet of salvation, that's what really counts. Now, because salvation is such a great subject, if we've got that helmet of salvation, that's what it is. The Bible doesn't say that's what it is. And then somebody else says, well, it's the sword, the word of God. You can't beat that. That is the most important, but you're wrong again. The Bible says the most important weapon is your shield of faith. It says above all. Yes. Now, that's true, but it's not true. Because that's the wrong translation. But the real translation is just as important. Because the word doesn't mean above all, in the sense that we say, I cherish honesty above all virtues. The word above really means this, covering over everything. So you see, if you don't have that shield of faith over everything, the rest doesn't work. Amen. The most important weapon you have tonight is your faith. You see, that's why the rest doesn't work. And remember, there's nothing for the back. If you run, you get smitten too. There is only one way that anybody can stop the enemy from throwing the fiery darts at him. And believe me today, I don't know hardly a Christian who isn't nursing the wounds of life in his death. Nervousness, depression, and sickness, psychosomatic diseases on every hand. And they've got every one of these weapons here. Now listen, I'm going to show you something right now. There are only two parts of your armament that isn't strapped to your body. The helmet put on with the strap, the girdle is girded on, the sandals are strapped on, but the shield of faith is grasped by the hand and so is the sword.
Amen.
Those two you can put down at any time. But the most important of all is your faith. If you want to be a strong Christian, if you want protection, if you want to use these things of God as set forth here, you are going to have to do it as God said. Get that shield of faith up and hold it there.
Amen.
So many having put that shield down, it becomes pierced through and through. Now, let me show you exactly why I have placed faith above the word of God in this particular instance. Now, you notice my language is very careful. I said, in this particular instance. Turn with me to Hebrews, if you wish, in the fourth chapter, and in verse 2 it says, for unto us was the gospel preached that dwelleth out of them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word of God itself is valueless, except you believe it.
Amen.
Let me show you how important this word is. There came the message of God to Noah. And the message of God was, prepare the ark, because there's going to come a flood which will destroy the whole world. Now mark this. Noah and his seven, only of all the millions, believed the word of God. And only they were saved. This message could have saved them. This message had the power of deliverance. This message had every element. They needed nothing else. But without faith, they were lost just the same. And God's word contains many great and precious promises. God's word is infallible. God is infallible. And prayer can and should be infallible, because John said this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything concerning his will, we know that he hears. And if we know he hears, we know that we have the petition we desire of him. That's infallibility. But I want to find the Christian who's got it. And I'll tell you why. Because the word is not mixed with faith in them that hear it. This word, my brother and my sister, though it is life-giving, though it is literally a part of God himself in print, though it is the Spirit, let it be condensed, we may say, to the material form whereby men can read and have knowledge imparted. I say this is of no more value than the Koran or the sayings of Confucius or of any philosopher, unless men believe it.
Amen.
Listen, let me say again tonight, this is indeed the very word of God. This is indeed the very word of God. If you doubt it, and you wonder for a moment, listen exactly to what Paul the Apostle said, if I can just find it for you. For this cause also, thank you God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard about, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh all in you that what? Believe.
Amen.
It does not work where there is no faith. This great book, this wonderful book, has been cast aside because men do not believe it. Today we have a prophet in the land, but they do not believe that he is he of Malachi 4. How tragic it's going to be when they find out in the Mount Zion showdown, when Jesus comes and his prophet William Branham was vindicated as correct. You will notice here then, as the scripture said, the word did not profit in them that heard it. The preached word did not profit, because it takes faith in the man to hear it, to receive it, to act on it, put it in action in his life. Then God will give him these mighty, wonderful promises. Again, in 1 John 5:4 it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. People today are crying for victory. This is the Laodicean age, which is spiritually poor. This is the age of serpentine, of gluttonous and drunkenness. This is the age where Christ is cast outside of his own church. This is the age that is going to end in total eclipse, in darkness, when the ecumenical society takes over. This is the age of the complete repudiation of the word of Almighty God. This is the age when the bride is going to be forced to quit preaching. This will be the great age of persecution and darkness, and the power of darkness, when Antichrist is going to be enthroned. This is the age when that man of sin shall be renewed. This is an age where we need victory. And the Bible says, it's only by faith. I'm going to go a step further. I could read to you out of this 11th chapter. And the Bible says, by faith Enoch was raptured. I want you to know that. He was. He was literally taken up. By faith he was taken up. The scripture says he was translated. By faith he was translated. And brother, sister, we're going to need rapturing faith before we get up in this resurrection. We are going to need it. Jesus himself said, shall the Son of Man find faith when he cometh? We need to know about faith tonight. We need to know about faith. If there is one subject we've got to know about, it is about this subject of faith. And the scripture here says there's no victory apart from it. There isn't any. There just can't be. There isn't any man can have a victory. Why? Because I already told you why. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He wants to be a mighty warrior, raised as it were out of his sleep, angry to come and do battle for us. He wants to fight our battle. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us. And I'm going to tell you tonight, there's coming that day very shortly when we're going to need God.
Amen.
We're going to need it. You won't buy and sell it. We will take the mark of the beast.
And the mark of the beast on the forehead means you're going to have to accept the dogma of the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Ecumenical Council, everyone. And the mark on the hand means that you're going to have to do the bidding. And the image erected to the beast, which is the Antichrist, is the Ecumenical Worldwide Organization, which is already shown by the Pope coming to America. They're going to take over the UN. Because when the UN breaks us, which it will, only the Roman Catholics have got the gold. And remember, you'll never get off that gold standard. You say, I'm on a silver standard. I don't care what you say you're on. When they bring in all the paper and all the old bonds and all the currency, they're going to say, we've got the gold. And you're going to not use it. And when I use the word you, I don't mean you people here. I mean you as a principle. I save the world, and those outside of Jesus Christ are only going to be too glad to sell their souls to a mess of parties just the same as these guys who got profane person. And the word profane in the Bible means idolatrous. We're going to need this thing. Well, hallelujah, I believe we're going to get it. I'm not going to be down. Just got to feel, and I just can't think in negative terms. I got to be happy. Because my God reigneth.
Amen.
And if after all, if he says what I said he is, our protector and our provider, he'll work this out too. But I'm here to help you to see the truth of it and to help you work on it now. Again, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith, and God wants us to walk in him. Remember, that walk speaks of vocation, not avocation. Why, somebody, some brother said tonight, is meeting him at the back, Brother Andrew, I was saying, I was folk or little oyster fisherman. Well, that's fine. That's an avocation. And maybe even tonight, he's not an oyster catcher now, I don't think, or fisherman. But if he were, that's his avocation, his vocation, is to walk in Jesus.
Amen.
That's his real calling. And then one day, the Lord will call him high and say, you can walk with me now.
Amen.
And so we walk by faith. And if we are going to walk, I mean walk, not stagger, not kneel, not fall, not go down into deep, but to literally walk, it's going to be by faith. Because brother, sister, only faith will make God or cause God to fight the battle.
Glory to God.
Only faith within God will cause you to have the strength whereby you can walk. Again, it says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. That's the justified one. You know, many people aren't living these days in victory. They don't have any power. It's simply because they will not let God do. They simply won't put their faith in. They just don't know how to use their faith. And then in Romans 14:23, and there are many more verses I could use, but listen to this. It just says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, that makes me to believe tonight and understand there is only one sin in this world. That's one major root of sin, unbelief.
Amen.
That's exactly what Eve didn't do. She didn't believe God. She believed the devil's lie. She did. She believed the devil. She didn't believe God. And every single sin in this world comes out of unbelief. And I'll tell you what to do. I won't give you a clue tonight. Except this one. Why does a man steal? Thou shalt not steal. It's because he doesn't believe God can provide and give him the necessities and the abundance of life that God said he could have. You take every other sin in the catalog you know, and just for something to do, tonight or tomorrow, someday, you just begin to trace where that sin came from. You name it, and trace it back, it'll all go right back to unbelief. Every sin comes out of the root of unbelief. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you see how important it is to use faith? It's so necessary. It will keep us from doing evil, and it will keep evil from us.
Amen.
See? That's our Bible. But, thus we see, tonight we are launching into a very important study. And as we launch into it, I am struck by the tragedy that has enveloped us as a Christian people because we are all the time asking God for faith rather than studying ways whereby we might use faith. Now someone will say, Brother Bill, why do you say it is tragic for us to ask God for faith? I will tell you why it is tragic to ask God for faith. Because we already have it. We merely insult God by asking what we already have as though we had it not. How insulting it is to God, who has given us actually a great gift. And the majority of us do not even know that it is an actual gift of God and what the Scripture has to say about it. Then we ask as though we do not have it. And we go to God and say, Lord, increase my faith. Believe me, God does not increase your faith. If you'd only read two scriptures, you'd know that, because Jesus said, if a man have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, he'll move a mountain. But Paul said, though I have all faith to move a mountain. So therefore, all faith, big or little, is just faith. It must be the way we use it to determine the values that come out of it. So we see, therefore, tonight, that we are literally insulting God if we only knew the truth. And I will give you that truth tonight, and show you that you do possess faith, and then we'll learn what to do about it. First of all, let me say to you that everyone has normal faith. You are born with faith. I can prove it, because if I were to ask any man or woman here tonight over the age of 16 to raise your hand, if you've ever been swindled, you'd say, Brother Vail, I was took. That proves your faith. You had faith in something, and they took you for it. I've been beat out of so much, and I'm glad now I don't have any more to get beat out of. But the fact remains that there isn't one of us who hasn't been took. We had faith. Many a woman has literally lost her morals and crooked her life because she had a faith in a man who said, Yes, honey, we'll go through and we'll marry and all that. Oh, yes, I know what it's all about. She'd lost everything. She had faith. Well, it was human faith. And let me tell you that human faith will not work. There's a man who had human faith, and that man's name was Agrippa. And over here, I think it's about chapter 26 or 27, the 26th of the book of Acts. We'll read about this man, Agrippa. And here's what the Bible says concerning him in 27 and 29. King Agrippa said, Paul, believest thou the prophet? Now, King Agrippa was an outstanding historian and a student of world religion. And having studied the world religions, he concluded that the Judaic religion was the most perfect religion of all, and the God of the Hebrews certainly must be the Most High God. Now, so Paul said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And he studied the prophets. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You can see here tonight that King Agrippa had faith. There's no doubt about it. But it was human faith. And it was faith that accepted the prophets, and yet for all that, he was not saved. But he had it. You and I have human faith. Those who go to the witch doctor have human faith. They believe that he is literally approaching the Most High God, and many of them are healed. Many receive help. Right today in America, you have people who are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They do not even have a revelation of the Father through Jesus Christ. Such people are Christian Science and Unitarians. A man, unity people, not Unitarians, I beg your pardon, but unity, silent unity, such as Kansas. It was brought in America here by the Fillmore Brothers, Charles, and what his brother's name was. Those people have human faith, and thereby they do reach out to God, and even they get wonderful results. But that is not what we have in mind tonight. What we have in mind tonight, to express it a little more fully, is found in 2 Thessalonians. And if you want to write it down, or you want to copy in your Bible, in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verse 2, it says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. According to this verse of Scripture, there is a group of people who do not possess a certain faith as laid out in the Word of God. Therefore, this must be apart from human faith. It is not a faith you are born with. It must be something else. It says, wicked and unreasonable men do not have this faith. What is this faith? Turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 3, For I say, to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This would sound like a contradiction. This would sound as though I had made an error. I didn't. Neither did Paul, who wrote both epistles. In Thessalonians, he is talking about wicked and unreasonable men who don't have faith. But in Romans 12 and 1, he says, Therefore what? Brethren, every one of you, every single born-again Christian, from the first one born again on the day of Pentecost till the last elected member of the body of Jesus Christ comes in, I say everyone has been given the measure of faith. Let me suppose tonight that this bottle represents the measure. Here is the first one at Pentecost to come before God. Actually, there were 120 who all at one time received the measure of faith. And after them, here is Paul, the measure of faith. And here is Timothy, the measure of faith. And here is Silas, the measure of faith. And here is Philip, the measure of faith. And here is every single child of God has been given the measure of faith. You tonight, if you've been born again, you positively have the measure of faith. Now, when did you get this measure of faith? In Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Human faith cannot bring God into any man's life, because to be born again means that God comes into a temple not made with hands. That God himself literally comes in and indwells a man, and tonight you are the receptacle of God.
Amen.
And you don't get him by the priest solemnizing a bit of bread and eat him. You get him by Jesus Christ in spirit coming in. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is God in you willing and doing his good pleasure. It is Christ or perish. And except a man have the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In fact, the Bible says he is a reprobate. There isn't anybody tonight who by human faith could possibly believe that God would come in through a criminal defiled vessel. There isn't one who could believe that distinctly in that heart. There isn't one who could have God to condescend and come in. But when the Spirit of God draws a man, convicts him of his sins, and shows him the way of justification through the Spirit and by the cleansing of the blood of the Word, then God drops into that man's heart the measure of faith, and thereby he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows he has passed from death into life. That's why we find people today are filling the churches that are nominal Christians. Now listen carefully. He that believeth Jesus is the Christ. That's what's laid down as he that overcometh and he that's born again. In a sense, in that particular area, we use those words, but listen to me. There is hardly a man in North America who does not believe in Jesus Christ. Speaking again without trying to be discourteous to the Roman Catholics, I know as well as you do, because I suppose many of your ancestors and your near relations right now, or some of you even were of that church. I know tonight, as you know, that Mary is not claimed a Savior. They claim her as an intercessor, but she's not Savior. And when I say to anybody who believes at all in God, who believes that God manifested himself in flesh and came down here to reveal himself as Son, and I say, what do you believe about him? They say, I believe he's Savior. They are not born again. If it were human faith, every single one would be born again. But they're not. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's not that kind of believing. Not that kind of faith. Because if that were true, then every single one who says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, must be born again. But it's not so. But you know, that's not just bad enough. When we have people today, the evangelical so-called, the so-called fundamentalists, those who use what we call true text salvation. And the sinner comes to church and the preacher says, now, you would like to not go to hell, would you? And they say, no, I don't want to go to hell. Who does? And they say, well, you want to go to heaven? Certainly, who doesn't want to go to heaven? Huh? Certainly. And then they begin dealing with them. And they say, now, look, sir, you're a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. Now, I want to show you this. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Are you part of the world? Yes, sir, I'm part of the world. Then did Jesus Christ die for you? Yes, sir, he did. And they may say something like this, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of all. They said then, where are your sins laid? And the sinner says, they've been laid on Jesus. Then the preacher says, if they're laid on Jesus, then they're not on you. And he says, that's right. Then he says, shake my hand, you're saved. Hogwash. Show them a bill of goods. Show them a bill of goods. He is no different, though he criticizes the Methodists, Presbyterians, and Baptists, and Catholics, and all of that, for putting his name on a church book, going to a wig in a row, and shaking the preacher's hand. He has done a filthier job. because they have deluded those men into salvation, where the others simply joined a club and they knew it. Turn around and use Scripture on them. Show him he's born again. He was no more born again, bless my heart, than was Esau or Pharaoh. But he came in by simply saying, I agree, I agree, I agree. That's why your church is filled with goats.
Amen.
That's why I understand you had some trouble not long ago. Too many goats.
Amen.
They weren't sheep. No, they weren't. Sheep don't cause trouble. I can prove to you by Scripture, my brother, my sister, a Christian never starts anything. That's why God warned him, don't hit back.
Amen.
Christians never stop anything, but sometimes they stop it. They never should. Let God stop it.
Right.
That's why you turn the cheek and all. You find a man going around starting things, and you know he never was born. He's a liar from the hip down and from the hips up. And he's got not a thing in his heart. I know that by Scripture. He filled the church full of goats. The only way you're ever going to keep the goats up, my brother, my sister, and you'll never really keep them up, but you keep a lot out. But when the preacher stop preaching about heaven and hell and begin to say what Jesus did, take up your cross and follow me.
Amen.
Come and suffer with us. Come and esteem the things of this world of no repute that you may have something in glory. They won't come around too long. That's the real gospel. Anything else is a sham and contrary to the Word of God.
Right.
Proof text salvation based upon human logic will never save a man. The Bible said only those are born again who have the measure of faith. And that measure of faith, according to God's Word, we found it out. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift. The faith is not human to save you. Human faith cannot save you. Because God, the Scripture says, salvation is of the Lord. It's from start to finish, all of God.
Amen.
So therefore, you didn't have a thing to do with it. People say, I was lost, and then I found the Lord. I never knew anybody was lost who could find the Lord. It was the Lord that was lost. That's the way they make it. But if we're lost, then it's God who found us.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, when you're lost, you're going to need finding. Never say, I found the Lord. You didn't find him, he found you.
Right.
You never found a lost sheep ever saying, I found the shepherd.
Right.
It's the shepherd that finds the sheep.
Amen.
It's the sheep that hear his voice, come home.
Amen.
The 99 so-called self-righteous there in the fold never had anything. That was the Jew. But the little sheep who knew it was lost heard the shepherd's voice and cried. Shepherd found him because the Bible said the shepherd doesn't rest because he goes out and brings him back.
Glory to God.
Yes, you know, you're all little old lost sheep, one at a time. God bless you. Now then, listen to me. This measure of faith is a gift from God. Now, let us find out exactly what this saving faith is. Turn with me, first of all, to the book of James. And in chapter number 2, the first verse, we find James giving a little exhortation. My brethren, have not the faith of. The word is not in I-N, but O-S. It is in the genitive case. It hasn't got a thing to do with being faith in God. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. Like I were to say tonight, and maybe not the best expression, this is the wristwatch of Lee Vale. If it's not my watch, I don't know whose it is, because it's mine. Just got a new bracelet on it, too. Kind of scratched on the surface, but that's my watch. If it's beat up or otherwise, it's still my watch. This is the watch of Lee Vale. Now, the Bible says, my brethren, just what Paul said, as God has given the measure of faith to every brother, every sister, of course, means a thing, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Don't you know that these people were carnal? They were buttering up the rich folk. Some rich man would admit and say, now that fellow ought to be good for a check for several dollars or maybe hundreds of thousands. He'll build us a new church and put an addition on the parsonage and put in a pipe organ and get the kids a recreation room. Oh, yes, go ahead, said James. Shame on you. Shame on you. Going to that level of politics when you've got the faith of Jesus Christ himself. When did Christ ever do anything except what the Father told him or say what the Father said? And yet with the same faith that he gave, that he had, and you've got, now shame on you. Acting like a bunch of politicians. I'm going to say tonight that any true people, any true sheep of God with measure with the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ will not stoop to do these things. They will be convicted of any politics. They'll be convicted of chicanery or anything else they may try to pull off. Now, this is not only so, but turn also now to the book of Galatians. Because in the mouths of two witnesses, it shall be established. Is this indeed a measure of Jesus Christ's own faith? Now, in the book of Galatians, and in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 20. I have been. Now, there again is a change. It's not I am crucified. It's a finished work. Just like Christ was a finished work. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. James said it was the faith of Jesus Christ, but who is Jesus Christ? He is the what? Son of God.
Amen.
So now Paul, and remember in the mouths of two or three it is established. Paul said that there is such a thing as the faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, literally residing in a human vessel. Is that correct? It's correct. Now let's try the third witness. Turn now to the book of Acts, the third chapter, verse 16. And here is what Peter said when they asked him about the man at the gate beautiful. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him or from him hath given him this perfect soundness of presence. Well, let me read it the way it'll make sense. And Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, hath made this former weak man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is of or from Jesus himself hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter was explaining how the man was healed. He said it was Jesus' name and Jesus' faith used by them that did it. Human faith, my brother and my sister, will accomplish certain things, as we've already said. But if you want a ministry in the Holy Ghost, it's going to be his faith that does it. It's got to be beyond human faith. You see, other people who get answers apart from being born again, they use the reasoning human faith. And because they believe in God, that he's the creator, they also know he's the maintainer. And by that human faith, they can get certain things. But you'll never get born again, brother, sister, without that faith. You've got to have God's own faith. And here tonight, we're seeing it. Peter called it God's faith. James called it, rather, Jesus Christ's faith. He is God, but I'm trying to keep these terms right now because I have something else in mind to bring you. But Peter called it the faith of Jesus. Paul called it the faith of the Son of God. And James called it the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you something here. In the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 12. Now, before I read this verse, let me ask you tonight a question. Of course, it's what we call a hypothetical question. You won't have to answer it at all, a rhetorical question, rather. You won't have to answer it. We'll get into it. But supposing I were to ask you this question, and I were to say to you tonight, what would you like to have as a Christian experience continuously in the Lord, in your relationship to him, as concerning this revelation of God being your protector and provider? And you would say something like this, Brother Dale, I'd like to have the liberty to bring the presence of God at all times and know that when I'm reaching out toward him, I've got access to be in his presence and then leave with assurance. Now, if I have with that case, well, hey now, that's a pretty good thing, isn't it? What would you like better concerning this revelation of God, protector and provider, and you've got a need, and you know that you can boldly go after God and say, my God, he says, yes, son, I'm listening. Well, here I am, Lord, and I've got to have this. That's your son, go ahead. He says, brother, go ahead, I wish I had it. You know something you already got? You know that? Listen to this. Verse 12 of Ephesians 3, in whom we have boldness. That word in the Greek is parhesia, which means freedom of speech. I can go right to God and say, God, he says, here I am. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. By the faith of Jesus Christ right now, we have boldness and access. We have in our possession right now the basis of what makes this experience live, as Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Wouldn't you call that living?
Amen.
Well, what says it? He's got it. You know what Jesus said to Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew what belonged to your feet. God's word inhabits it, said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing, get it, for if all thy getting could understand it. You know, tonight we're richer, be richer than we can possibly imagine. And yet we seem to be poverty stricken around, because we don't even know what we've got. As Dr. Kenyon said, no man can ever become a strong, stalwart Christian until he knows who and what he is in Jesus Christ. And he said, until the day comes, will I realize my rights and privileges in God that belong to me by my identification with Jesus Christ. I would lay hands upon the conscious people, they would die. I could not cast out devils. But when the day came, when I received the revelation of my identification, and I'll explain to you later when it comes to it, he said, every devil trembled and fled, and every cancer died in the flesh. People will try to tell you Dr. Kenyon died a crippled old man disease. Don't let him kid you. He died an old man, well, full of years. He just went to sleep one night and woke up on the other side.
Amen.
You see, I guess he felt a little bit like he didn't want to wake up on this side, so he woke up on the other side. But here we have tonight God's own word declaring that we have this life which we feel we crave for. And yet it's already ours. Because it says in, now notice, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by his own imparted faith. You say, Brother Dale, doesn't that mean that's the kind of faith I've got just once in a while? No, sir. If you live by it, brother, sister, you've got it all the time with you. You've been dead most of the time, and I've been dead, right? No, we don't fool. God's gifts are never taken back. His gifts are your gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And they're perfect. Every good and perfect gift come down from the Father above. Now, not only is that so, but notice in the book of Galatians, which book we looked at a moment ago, in the second chapter and in verse 16, notice these 16, knowing that a man is not, now watch this, knowing that a man is not declared righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not faith in Jesus Christ, Brother Fisher. No, sir. The faith of Jesus Christ makes that man declared righteous. You weren't declared righteous tonight because you had faith in him. You were declared righteous because you've got his faith.
Amen.
Because believing is not just believing, my brother and my sister. It's getting him right in here. You've got to get him inside. A man says, I've got faith for a pair of shoes, and then never gets the shoes. Don't make me laugh. If a man's got faith for a pair of shoes, his shoes will appear.
Amen.
That conviction there really brings those shoes to come to pass. And when you've got the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ comes into your heart. He may dwell in your heart by what? Faith. Now, oh, we might as well look a little further here. We talked about this being the last day, the opening of the seals and the opening of the ages, what, by Brother Branham. So let's turn to Revelation, the second chapter, and in verse 13 it says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. He doesn't say you haven't denied faith in me. He said you haven't denied my faith. Here is the last book written in the Bible. The last great revelation. And Jesus himself was saying to those people, you haven't denied my faith. Tonight, most of us are. But by the grace of God, we won't continue doing that because we believe we're going to live in this faith daily, even as Paul said. Go back to the book of Romans for a second. Just to show you just there are many scriptures other than what I've brought you. Romans, the third chapter, and in verse 22. And again, the scripture says here, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto us and upon all them that believe. In other words, you really can't believe without the faith of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So what have you got tonight? You've got a measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Is that right? How many are born again?
Amen.
All right, that's good. Now say with me, I have a measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. I have a measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, you see, the thing is, if you raise your hand, you don't say this, somebody's wrong if not Lee Bill. Remember what John said? The scripture said he confessed and denied not, saying, I am not the Christ. Tonight we will confess and deny not. I have a measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. Say it. I have a measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. Now let's go further. Let's make a D measure, because that's what it is. It's not just A measure, it is D measure. I have the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. Say it again. I have the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's put it this way. Some of the faith of Jesus Christ is in my possession. Some of the faith of Jesus Christ is in my possession. Now that number makes that help you, doesn't it? You see, here's the thing. You've got to learn to confess. If you never learn to confess, which will take a whole night on, this will not become real. But we must learn to confess it. We have a measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, are you satisfied that you have the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ in your hand?
Amen.
Well, let's go this way. Are you satisfied I taught you the word?
Amen.
Are you satisfied this is the word?
Amen.
All right. In other words, if you never got born again on your own faith, see, that's why many, many people will go to your altar. Now, listen, I don't believe in altars. You know why? Because Christ is our altar. Why would we now go back to a site when we've already got the real thing? Why put a board up here and say, come to this? You know, you could be wrong in being here. I say, well, I'm wrong in being here. Because somebody may put his faith in having come out and say, Brother Bill, now pray. Yes, I asked a man once, when were you born again? He said, I went to the altar 20 years ago. I said, I didn't ask you when you went to an altar. I said, when were you born again? If you should put your faith in one step, you took down this aisle, you're lost, you're going to hell.
That's right.
That's right. You, amen. Let's not fool you. We're not here to fool you. You don't put one bit of faith in any step you took. It's Jesus. Let me tell you, when his faith came into your heart, you knew that you knew. The Bible says we know we have passed from death unto life, and we shall not come into condemnation. Isn't it strange? John Nunez want to scare the lot of you. They say, if you do so and so, you're not coming in. My Bible says he'll lose none, but raise him up, and none shall pluck him up. They say, you can pluck yourself up. Well, you're bigger than God. Well, isn't that a joke? And if I'm bigger than God, let me tell God what to do.
Praise the Lord.
Let's not be foolish, eh? Hey, let's honor God tonight. If he said it, let's say hallelujah.
Glory.
If you're truly born again, people say, yes, if I believe that terrible doctrine of eternal security, I'd be in sin. My brother, my sister, how ridiculous. If you're born again, the Bible says, how can you live in it? If you can stay from it and you've got a new nature, how then could you get into it? Why, you don't see if she got me like a hog.
Glory.
It's that old Armenian doctrine that doesn't glorify God, but someone put man up here. But tonight I'm going to put God up here, and I'm going to bring you all down where we belong. It's the faith of Jesus Christ himself that caused you to believe. It wasn't you alone. You see, I believe you did not believe. Shame on you. Shame on anybody saying that, as though he were somebody helping God. He that is greatest of all is servant to all. Now is he going to come and say, I need your help? You know what God wants of all of us tonight? Just one thing, to act like God, that's all.
Right.
And it's going to take all of his help to get us doing it, too. We won't add a thing to it. The best we can do is just get crucified and let him live through it.
Glory to God.
So that's how much anything you get at work. The dungeon, that's what Paul said. Huh? You know what the Bible says about people?